If you would, please take your Bible and open it to Romans chapter 10, where we will begin momentarily. This is, I guess you could call it, Thanksgiving week. Today being the 20th and our national holiday of Thanksgiving being the 24th. It is around the proverbial corner, and as I wish you all here a happy Thanksgiving, and to those who will receive this teaching, a belated happy Thanksgiving, because every day should be a day of Thanksgiving. We should be giving thanks to God each and every day. But I am thankful that in this country of ours we have one day that is set aside for thanks, giving thanks. Sadly, it doesn't always go where it should go. Sometimes it's misplaced. But it does seem to be a great family holiday and gives people an opportunity to count their blessings rather than mull over their misfortunes. And so it's a great thing. Thanksgiving is a great day, and maybe not so good if you're a turkey, but or a ham, but it's a great day, and I always like it. For some weird reason, I can never eat as much on Thanksgiving as I normally can. I am capable of eating mass quantities, except on Thanksgiving for some reason. Everything seems to tighten up there somehow. I don't know what that's about. My mom used to make these fantastic dinners, and I could never even put a dent on them, but any other day of the week, any other day of the year, oh yeah, I'm there. And so with that in mind, I, of course, about this time of year, since we won't be in the teaching center on that day, but it's been traditional, not only in our teaching center, but around, I guess, many churches around the nation and world, especially our country, to share on thankfulness this time of year. Give thanks and be thankful and thanks living and thanksgiving and, you know, so on. But I thought, you know, in light of all the wonderful things that God has done for me and for all of us, that perhaps the greatest is that he's made us whole. That little song that we just sang, "Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole." We only sing the refrain. The refrain is just a little short little stanza, but I thought I'd like to read you the entire song. And it goes as follows. Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercies sure and sweet, but I would praise him for his grace. In prayer I would repeat, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free." Some thank him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know he's mine. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. I trust in him from day to day. I prove his saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to him until I see his face. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. And to this end, I've titled this teaching today, "Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole." And it's that wholeness which represents salvation to us, which of all the things God has done for us must be the greatest. It has to be. Because without this, there would be nothing else. This life would be this life, and it would be whatever it is. And when it's over, it would be over. But God has seen fit to give us eternal life, to give us the opportunity to reside in his kingdom, to give us the opportunity not only to do that, but to be his children, to be in his family, to even earn rewards in this life here on earth while we await the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, we read, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Seems those two things are what many religions endeavor to do. But what saith it? What does it say? The word is nigh thee. The word of God is near us, even in thy mouth. It's in our mouth. And here it is. It's in our heart. And here it is. It's the word of faith, which we preach. And here it is, the very detail of it, that if, and that's conditional, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of course, that is a promise of God, which is to whosoever, anybody. And then the word describes the process. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Judean, that would be the chosen people of God, children of Israel, and the Greek, the Gentile, that would be anybody who was not chosen. No difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pardon me. Isn't that wonderful? Saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. It's the word of faith. It's the word unto salvation. Saved by grace. Salvation. Saved. Saved is the Greek word sozo, transliterated into the English letters S-O-Z-O. Real simple. It means whole. It means safe. It means rescued from danger or destruction. It means restored to health. So you can be saved physically, restored to health, made whole, or you could be restored, made whole, saved spiritually. And the word sozo in the Greek means just that. It means whole, it means intact. And of course you've learned here in the teaching center, and anyone who's sat under my teachings and teachings similar to the ones that I've given over the years knows that man was originally, the man Adam, was originally a three-part being, a being of body, soul, and spirit. Soul being that thing which makes the physical body alive, breath life, and spirit being that thing that comes from God, which is not in the material realm, not in the physical realm. So man, the man Adam, and his wife Eve, were made, formed, and created by God Almighty. They had a body, just like you and I. They were alive, just like we are. They had breath, life. And they had the Spirit of God. God created within Adam and Eve his image, which is spirit. And so Adam and Eve were a three-part being, body, soul, spirit. Now when they disobeyed God in the garden and sinned, they died. But they didn't die physically. Their soul life didn't leave them. They continued on for a number of years. Their body was still intact. So they had a body and they had soul. What they did not have any longer was a spiritual connection with God. They had become mutated, in effect. They were a two-part being, whereas God had intended for them to be a three-part being. And so they were not whole. Often think of it as, you know, the old pie charts. Well, they're still popular, I suppose. where you have a circle, and that circle has pieces in it. Well, imagine a pie chart with three pieces. One piece saying body, one piece saying soul, one piece saying spirit. And remove the one that says spirit. You are no longer whole. You are no longer intact. You are no longer, well, you're not safe, because now you don't have a spiritual connection with God. And so with the introduction of spirit, which was given to man through the sacrifice and accomplished works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was given to man from the day of Pentecost and forward, man, woman, child, all can become whole, intact, saved, rescued from danger or destruction, restored to health. It's a tremendous truth, made whole, made intact. And that's why I chose this title, Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole. I am no longer a two-part being. I am a three-part being. I have body, soul, and spirit. You are no longer a two-part being. You have body, soul, and spirit. You are whole. You are intact. There is nothing missing except a knowledge of God's Word. And that, of course, can be rectified as well. Because without the Spirit of God, you couldn't even have that. So we have been made whole. We're whole. We're not wanting. We're not missing something. We have exactly what we need. We have body, soul, and spirit. And for this I am very thankful. What greater thing could God have done for us? Look in Matthew chapter 1. I mentioned briefly that you could be made whole physically or you could be made whole spiritually. And this word translated saved in Romans and found in other places in the Word of God is used both to show spiritual wholeness and physical wholeness. But I'd like to look at the spiritual wholeness first. And the first occurrence of this Greek word, sozo, is found in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 21. Which is the latter part of the chapter, happens to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, speaking of Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Sins. So the very first occurrence of this Greek word has to do with me being made whole from sin, with the introduction of God's Spirit into our life, with our application of faith, in that we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and continue to live in that fashion. That faith has made us whole spiritually. That means we've been saved, made whole from our sins. That's the first spiritual wholeness. Going back to Adam, because of their sin, which was disobedience, both Adam and Eve were not whole. They were sick. They were spiritually sick, or really spiritually dead. And because of that death spiritually, sickness and physical death passed upon all mankind with the introduction of sin. Luke chapter 8. What greater thing? And it seems to be the one thing, this knowledge of having been made whole, seems to be the one thing that receives the least amount of attention as time goes on in the life of the average Christian. Perhaps we get caught up in the world, perhaps we get caught up in study, perhaps we get caught up just in our lives in general, and it seems to be our tendency in life to take things for granted. Would you not agree that we, as humans, take things for granted? I mean, how many times this morning were you thankful for electricity? Or how many times this morning were you thankful for the containers you have in your home that hold coffee and juice and water and what have you. Did you even think about that? That you actually have that and that you have access to water, that you could just turn a faucet and get water. Did anybody here think about that this morning? Hot water in the shower, you were thankful for that. But generally speaking, we take things for granted, don't we? And you only realize how essential these things are when you don't have them. Here in the Matanuska Valley, we are often made aware of how valuable electric is when we lose it. With the recent hurricane force windstorms we've had, I was real thankful that we didn't lose power. But it was only the windstorm that made me thankful. Prior to that, I hadn't even thought about it. And the only reason I even thought about that is because I heard on the news that people in the somewhere in the Kenai Peninsula, Kisilov, I think, where we know some wonderful saints, they actually lost some power down there, some of those folks. It made me think, wow, I'm thankful I haven't lost mine. But generally, we take things for granted, and I really think that one of the things that we should be so thankful for all the time is being made whole. Having received God's Spirit, spiritual wholeness, didn't cost us anything. It cost God everything. Well, here in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, this poor fellow is possessed with a demon. They arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he, Jesus, went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time. And he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So he was in bad shape, spiritual. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now this was the devil spirit that said this to Jesus, not the man. But of course it had to use the man's vocal cords. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil unto the wilderness. A lot of times we see people that get instituted, and they become extremely strong. And I'm often reminded of this passage here, how this man had an incredible amount of strength. One might say, superhuman. You don't break chains with your bare hands ordinarily, unless you're a strong man in a sideshow. Not apt to happen, unless there's a devil spirit. And I do know that there are people who have, because they've been so tormented, have exercised such strength and muscular contraction that they've broken their own bones. And many years ago, my dad shared with me when he was in his last leg of his service to our country in the Navy, the end of the war. War was over. He was back stateside. He was driving an ambulance, he and another fella, and picking up people for the St. Albans Naval Hospital, many of whom were psych victims. And this one fella that he and his companion had picked up, put him in a straitjacket and brought him to the St. Albans Psych Center. And my dad told the MPs there and the orderlies there that be very careful, this man is extremely strong and dangerous. And they put him in a cell and released him from his restraints, his straitjacket. And he beat up six of them and tore the pipes right out of the wall. Sink, toilet, everything, this guy did. And I always think of that when I read this record. So that's what met Jesus, this man. And on top of all that, he was naked. And the devil spirit was talking to Jesus by virtue of using this man's vocal cords. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What's thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them or allow them to enter into them, and he suffered or allowed them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. I'm not going to take the time to really expound on that passage as to what happened because of the swine and the swine committing basically suicide or anything like that, but I will tell you briefly, and the way you find this out is by studying the Greek words in the passage and the tenses that they're used in. You find that it is the devil spirit, there was a ruling devil spirit and subservient devil spirits in this man. Legion was the main guy, and he would be like a military leader over lesser ranking individual devil spirits. And so he, the ranking devil spirit, the high ranking devil spirit, gave the low ranking devil spirits leave to go into the swine, not Jesus. Jesus simply told them to go. And they don't like to not have a home, and so there was a herd of swine there, and the poor pigs suffered the consequence. And when they fed the swine, saw what was done, they fled, went out and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. These words for devil and devils, they're daimon and daimonion. It's where you get the English word demon from daimon. You can even almost hear the similarity in the sound of the pronunciation. They saw this man clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What an odd reaction, huh? This guy was naked and out of his mind and doing all kinds of crazy things. They couldn't restrain him. He had to be scary, right? I mean, that would have to be scary. Who wants to be, anybody that gets violent and crazy like that, you want to get far away from him, right? And yet here he is, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. People have such strange reactions to truth and deliverance sometimes. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he was possessed of the devils and was healed. Healed. The word was healed is the Greek word sozo. And so God's viewpoint on this whole thing here, with this man that you and I, if we were to see something like this, engage in an event like this, it would be traumatic for us. I, in fact, have had situations where I've dealt with people who are in similar situations to this, and I can tell you it's pretty intense. And yet, God's viewpoint is the man was healed. It's no more significant than if he was healed from some physical malady like a cold. It's the same thing, because if you're healed, you're what? It doesn't matter to God whether it looks big to us or not. And that's a spiritual healing, obviously, because the man had devil spirits, or demons if you prefer, in his head. And they get in the head like that of a person, in the mind like that of a person, and then they control the person's life. Because it's your brain that controls your life. Your mind makes up the choices that your body must obey. It's really that simple. That's why the term possession is used. And nobody's ever fully possessed. Even this man, as bad off as he was, there were other factors in his life that weren't controlled by demons. But isn't that remarkable? He was healed. That simple. He was made whole. And what a difference in his life. Strange that it should frighten those who knew him. But you know, I've had situations where we've, you know, spoken the word to people and they've believed and they've had remarkable changes in their lives and people around them were afraid. All my old miscreant friends, or the bulk of them, were afraid of me after I became saved and spoke the word and stuff, right, Sue? I didn't have to tell them to leave when they wouldn't believe. They left of their own accord. They couldn't get far enough away from me. Isn't that strange? Isn't that unusual? But it's the truth. Because they knew something happened, something they couldn't put their finger on. Matthew chapter 9, please. So there's a little bit on spiritual wholeness. Now for a little bit of physical wholeness. Matthew 9. And we'll pick this up in, let's see, verse 19, I guess would be good. Matthew 9, verse 19. Jesus arose and followed him. By the way, he's following this fellow Jairus, whose daughter is sick. And they just told Jairus that his daughter is dead, and leave Jesus alone. So there, Jesus is on his way to this fellow's house, and his disciples were following him too. And behold, verse 20, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. That is a very long time to be sick. 12 years. An issue of blood. There are other records about this woman, how she spent all her money on physicians and wasn't any better, but they made her worse. And just an awful situation. 12 years, that's an eternity. That's a lifetime. She came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole, I'll be saved. Here the word sozo is translated as whole, just as it was translated as healed before, and just like it was translated as saved, which we read as we began. Now there's no wholeness in a garment. She, in her heart, thought of Jesus as a man with great power who had the potential and the ability to heal her. And because she couldn't get near him, she thought that he was so powerful and so capable that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, you know, that's like saying, if I could just touch it, I'd be made whole. It was her believing here, and we're going to see in the passage, that's exactly what the Lord told her. How powerful do you think Jesus Christ is? How much of an ability do you think he has to make your life whole? Spiritually, not a problem, right? We walk into that one with our eyes wide open. We believe that wholeheartedly, no pun intended. We do. But then when it comes to other things in life, I don't know, somehow we got a problem. But I'm always reminded of a statement I heard years ago. If he can't save you in the here and now, then how do you think he can save you in the hereafter? Right? So if you trust him about the hereafter, why wouldn't you trust him in the here and now? And yet that's just our humanity. Of course he's powerful enough to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That's what it says in Hebrews. He's able to save to the uttermost. Wouldn't that include everything in this physical life, not just spiritual? Having said that, however, the greatest thing, I stand by this, this is my story and I'm sticking with it, that spiritual wholeness is the greatest of all. Because in the greatest of physical life, it's still limited, very limited, and very short, very, very short. And the longer you're around, the more you become aware of that, of just how short it really is. At any rate, she said within herself, in her heart, oh, if I could just touch, if I could just get close enough. And you know, women in that culture, second-class citizen, all these men were in her way. She had to breach all kinds of cultural mores to do this. Protocol aside, she touched his garment. And Jesus turned about when he saw her, and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. The hem of my garment hath made you whole. No, that isn't what it says, is it? He said what? Your faith hath made you whole. Your faith hath saved you. Hey, what is the word of faith that we preach? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt what? Be saved. It's the word of faith. It's faith. Faith in God. Faith in God's word. And the woman was made whole from that hour, which means right then and there on the spot. Isn't that a fantastic record? So in her case, it was physical, wasn't it? Because she had an issue of blood for 12 years, and yet in the twinkling of an eye, she was made whole. Just like that. Bang. Just like that. Bang. Whole. After 12 long years. Boy, you know, after 12 years, you probably get to the place where you're thinking, I'm wasting my time. 12 years, but she didn't, because she said within herself, she knew there was the answer. This begs the question, do we know there is the answer? We have the answer. But it has to be within ourselves. We have to have the faith that's required from God to believe His word, to act on His word. And you know, I think a mustard seed comes to mind. It's not like you need a room full of it. A mustard seed. That tiny little mustard seed, if you just had that much, right? Oh, the things that could happen. We all have that much or more. We have the faith of Jesus Christ born within us. We must simply tap it. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 follows upon the heels of that great record where the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, who had been born lame from his mother's womb, was healed. And you get down to verse 6 here, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, his relatives, you know, were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, you know, that Peter and those that were with Peter, that were Peter and John, you know, they were the ones responsible for presenting this man with the healing that was available. They set them in the midst, set Peter and John in the midst, and said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Peter, filled with Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of all the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made what? Whole. Physical healing. Be it known unto you that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That's a different word, but it has the same essential meaning. The first word, whole, is the word sozo, saved. This is the stone, Jesus Christ, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation, wholeness, in any other. Got that? Not in any other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, made whole. There isn't wholeness, salvation in any other name. I don't care who likes that or doesn't like that. You know, people who cast stones and disparaging remarks at Christians don't like that. They don't like that. It's got to be Jesus Christ. They don't like that. I don't make the rules. God makes the rules, not me. There's no other way unto the Father but by Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. And boy, there's power in that name. And there's power in His accomplished works. And there's power in this Word of God. It's a living, breathing Word of God. And when we believe it with conviction, when we step out on it, it will hold us up. You know, it's that, you know, the old analogy of the limb. Step out on it, it'll hold you. But if you don't step out on it, you'll never know, right? Wholeness. And in this case, physical wholeness for this man, he was made whole. If you read the records and you study the language and you read the context, the man who was lame from his mother's womb was missing parts somewhere in his lower extremities. I believe somewhere in the foot, ankle. Some kind of something was missing. And if some kind of something is missing, you don't walk, right? And that was a miracle because it was right then and there replaced. So that would certainly make him physically whole. If you were missing the little bones in your feet and all of a sudden they were put there, or you're missing part of them, or you had club feet or twisted bones or whatever, and all of a sudden they were made straight, I guess you'd be whole, right? If anything was missing. And that's just physical. Because, you know, that man's dead and buried. He's dust. So what is the greater salvation? What is the greater wholeness? It's spiritual. Not to, you know, not to diminish that we have the physical available to us too, but boy, we just can't forget the greatest of the greatest of the great. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And I'm not talking physically. There's times to be thankful for that too, for sure. But I'm talking spiritually. Look in Luke 8. The great parable of the sower, upon which all parables are based. If we fail to understand this one, we understand none of them. Luke 8, verse 4. Well, he spoke a parable in verse 4. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed. As he did, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. Now, when you get to the nitty-gritty of all this, it's the soil that really makes it possible for the seed to either grow or not. And the way the soil is tilled is also plays a tremendous part in whether or not that seed will take root and grow and produce fruit. The soil, of course, figuratively speaking, is our mind, our heart. And you and I, we are responsible for the tillage of our minds and heart. If our minds are fertile and tilled to receive the Word of God, then we can rest assured that that Word of God will take root and will grow and produce fruit. And his disciples asked him and said, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables." That's why he's speaking parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. First mention, the devil does not want us to have that Word of God. You know, when you first get saved and you hear that Word of God, the Word of God tills up the furrows of your mind. And all those weeds that grew from the old man for so many years, they're all tore up, tilled out. And you got that fresh tillage and that Word of God is planted in there. But if you're not careful, over time, new weeds can grow, if you let them. New seeds can be sown that aren't the Word of God. And as those seeds are sown, they can grow in there alongside of the Word of God and choke it so that it's unfruitful. In short, we're responsible to till and keep our minds free from the weeds. And we do this by continually putting on the Word, the Word, the Word. Because if you don't, the devil will come and take it away because he does not want you to be made whole. Let's just read the others. Then they on the rock are they which hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while they believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this world, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with what? Patience. Very important. You don't plant no seed that grows tomorrow. Maybe in a science fiction movie, but not in real life. There ain't no seed that you can plant that tomorrow you're going to start to reap the fruit on it. Takes a while. Sometimes, depending on the seed, takes a long while, takes some TLC along the way. But grow it will. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase, right? So if you plant and you water, God will cause increase, but you got to have patience. Patience. Can't get so caught up in why didn't it happen today. We all wrestle with this. I know I do. I'll speak for myself. I want it now. Don't you? Many times, well, it doesn't work that way. Patience, John 10. See, the devil is after it all the time. He would love to discourage, and that's how you're defeated, by discouragement. John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Anybody that follows anybody other than the Son of God doesn't know the voice of the Son of God. Now, I can say that with great conviction because Jesus said that. It's that simple. And he always did the Father's will. He always kept the Father's word. So anybody following anything other than the written word of God, or anything that contradicts the written word of God, does not know the voice of Jesus Christ, which voice is in the word of God. And they're following a thief or a robber. I can say that with conviction because that's not my word, that's his. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, the word of God talks about sheep figuratively as believers, and goats figuratively as unbelievers, sheep and goats. Sheep go on the right side, because right is the side of blessing. Goats go on the left, which is the side of cursing. And that holds true throughout the scripture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Made whole, saved. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be made whole. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Pasture is that thing where, oh, you're just so blessed, all your needs are met. It's just wonderful. What is more beautiful, soothing, peaceful than a pasture? Ask my dogs. They'll tell you. Nothing. They love the pasture. I've never met a Malamute or any dog, for that matter, that didn't love my pasture. Well, again, that's just figurative. This is figurative for a blessed, peaceful life. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, and he cares not for the sheep. He cares for the hire. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So again, it's talking about us now. And then, of course, there was a great division because he said that, and some of them said he's possessed. Wonderful reaction they had. 1 Thessalonians. So the devil doesn't want anybody saved. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And the first thing he's going to try to steal is the word of God. That's how it begins. Steal that word. Because it's that word that brings salvation. The word of faith. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 2. And verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Forbidding us to do what? Speak. Well, what do you speak? Words. What words did Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus speak? The word of God. These who stood against God stood against the word, because it's the word that brings salvation. And aren't you thankful that you have the word? How else did we get made whole? Romans 5. Something to think about, meditate on this Thanksgiving season. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole spiritually. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that awesome? Look in, I just picked a few of these. There's so many. Ephesians 2. These are all ones we're so familiar with. But when you think about the great salvation that we have, so full, rich, and free, boy, it just comes alive. Verse 5, even when we were dead, Ephesians 2, 5, in sin, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We don't work for it. It's a free gift. Salvation. Full and free. Spiritual. And you know what else? Physical, too. Physical healing is a gift. You don't work for a gift. You know, God is not Santa Claus, seeing if you're naughty or nice, checking it once, checking it twice. And if you're not nice, you don't get your gifts, because then you'll be working for him. To be nice is work, right? Sometimes it's hard work, depending on who you're trying to be nice to. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift, full and free. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1.1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. That is our motto here. That's our verse of scripture. Our motto is for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. But this verse, 1 Timothy 2:4, is our verse, our theme verse here in the Teaching Center for Frontier Christian Ministries. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God wants all men to be saved. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient. Yeah, it's true. Serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. by the washing of regeneration and renewing of Holy Spirit. That's how. Holy Spirit was renewed, remember? Two-part being, no longer a mutant. Now we're the way God intended for us to be, the three-part being. We're just like he wanted us to be in the first place, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of what kind of life? Eternal life. You know John chapter 3, if you'll go there? Gospel of John, that famous passage. John 3:16, you know, we'll start reading in verse 14. Jesus was speaking this to one man, to Nicodemus, and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When the children of Israel looked on the brass serpent, they were healed. When we look on Jesus Christ, we are healed. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? Saved, made whole, healed. It's interesting because I've heard different things that people say about the difference between eternal and everlasting. It's the same word in the Greek. Eternal and everlasting are the same words. Eternal is the Greek word aionos, and life is the word zoe. Everlasting is the Greek word aionos, and life is the Greek word zoe. Aionos comes from the Greek word aeon, ages. An ageless life, you might say it that way. Everlasting life is an ageless life. Life, age, everlasting. And the type of life is not bios life. It's zoe life, which is life in all its fullness and has to do with spiritual life. You know, bios is the Greek word for breath life, biological, bios, biology. This is zoe, which means life. Not just this life we're living now, but that which is to come. Ageless, everlasting. That's what salvation is about. That's being made whole. That is fantastic. That's awesome. That's unspeakably fantastic. What a tremendous loving Father that we have. Revelation 21. I'm going to conclude here in Revelation. So if you go to the last two chapters, the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the former, it should read, heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Wow. We're going to walk in the light of that. You are going to walk in the light of that great city. Nations. I don't know how many that represents, but that's a lot of different people from a lot of different ethnic backgrounds. Walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything defiled, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, where was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 20. And he said, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a fantastic truth. Those of us who are saved will walk in the light of that great city someday. And so, I'm again reminded of this little song. And I want to just read to you again the last verse in it and the refrain. And we'll conclude with that as we work our hearts diligently to be thankful for being made whole. I trust in him from day to day. I prove his saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to him until I see his face. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.